This week I'm going to start the sermon with the exact same question I asked you last week. You angry today? Have you been angry this week? Angry. Webster's Dictionary said it's a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. And last week, what I did is I laid the foundation from the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature of God. And Proverbs told us three things about anger. One is there are dangerous consequences when we mishandle it. Two, there are spiritual benefits when we express anger correctly. Sort of a kind word turns away wrath. And then three, but most importantly by far, to handle anger correctly, you have to see life as God sees life. And that for us is the problem. That's the rub. We don't. If you remember last week in Matthew 5, I just went to what Jesus said. Jesus said, love your enemies. Okay? How easy is that for you? And he also said, pray for those who persecute you. So if you're being persecuted by someone, do you pray for them? Now, you've got to be honest here. That's not who we are. That's not how we act. We don't act like that at all. We get angry because we don't see life the way God sees life. And so the Bible uses terms anger and wrath hundreds of times throughout the whole Bible. But when you read it, you'll notice something. God is angry. He handles it in one way. When we get angry, we handle it in very, very different ways. One of the worst things about our anger that's totally misguided is we always believe that our anger is justified. And I used the example last time of Jesus cleaning out the money changers from the temple, you know, and that Jesus confronted the Pharisees for stealing the kingdom of God. But Jesus never showed anger like that to the Romans, to sinners, ever. But we, no matter how we show anger, we justify it in our mind. And so I want to look at today, continue this thought, and look at how humans express anger in the Bible. And I want to start right in the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, in verse 3. Genesis 4, the first emotion that comes after the fall is anger. That's how fast it shows up. In fact, because of our fallen nature, one of the manifestations of our fallen nature is our anger. And though, even though anger can be, under certain conditions, acceptable, most of the time it's not. And it's the way that we express it. So we come to the story of Cain and Abel. And it says in verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now Cain's the firstborn. His name is Cain in Hebrew, when we anglicize it and call it Cain. And what's interesting about it, it means from the same as. That's his name. I'm from the same as. You say, what's that mean? He's from his parents. He's the first child ever. I'm just like them. You see, he's the first one. Eve names him Cain, and her thought is that God made man, and now, with God's help, I'm making a man. And so there's a lot of hopefulness with Eve when she names Cain. Notice he came and brought an offering to God, and it was from the fruit of the ground. Because after the fall, some things changed. One is you have to till the ground now. Before the fall, you didn't have to do that. You didn't pull weeds. You didn't do anything. It was there. And secondly, you have to care for sheep. And the reason is not just for what sheep offer, for wool, for meat, and all that. But sheep becomes the offering to God for sin. In fact, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so you have Cain and Abel making this minha, this offering. And it says, Abel on his part, it says, brought the firstlings of his flock, of their fat portions. That reads bad in English. Hebrew says this, he brought the fattest of the fatlings of his flock. And fat would be considered very good, so he bought the best sheep he had. And then it says, that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So here's the first offerings, Cain and Abel. God regards one high, the other one not at all. Now the question is, why did he respond like that? We're not sure exactly because the scripture doesn't say that. But my thought is God never asks us to do anything that he hasn't told us how to do it or what to do. So I'm pretty well convinced personally he told Cain and Abel what an offering would be. Cain ignored it. I'll just offer him what I want to offer. Clearly, for sure, their attitudes are different. Notice that Abel gives him the best offering he has. Cain's view might have been, that's just a duty. Look, I'll just take some plants, give it to God, he'll be happy. And God said, I won't regard that. Because one of the things about offering to God that applies even to today, if you come in here today and you're worshiping, and you say, I'm giving this as an offering to God. If your heart's not in it, you didn't give anything to God. He completely disregards what you do. You can't do things and say the external thing I do will make God happy. It won't. That's just religiosity in one form or another, and God always rejects it because he only looks at your heart. And so consequently, the attitude that Abel has is completely different than the attitude that Cain has. So it says, when he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So here's our first example of human anger. He's very angry and he's mad because God had rejected it. Now, that's interesting. The next verse is, God said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fell? Now understand, God never asks a question to find an answer. It's always rhetorical. God only asks questions for your sake. He never asks them so he'll know. He says, what are you angry about? He said, if you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? This is interesting. God knows he's angry. Cain knows he's angry. And God said, look, it'll be okay if you do well now. God offers him grace and forgiveness. There's an offering. If you do well, you'll feel fine. Well, what ended up happening, he said, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires for you, and you've got to master it. Now, let's take the sin and equate it with what's going on, anger. Anger is always crouching at the door. You'll either master your anger, or your anger will master you. In fact, for some of you, your primary identity is you're an angry person. You're just angry. He said, you let it master you. Now, we know this, and he says to Cain, you have a choice to make here. It's up to you. So Cain told his brother, Abel, his brother. Now, you got to love that. God has this conversation. Cain and Abel go out together, and Cain tells Abel about the conversation he had with God. Now, think about it from another point of view. How many other people could Cain talk to? I mean, just your parents. How much do you want to talk to your parents for the rest of your life? So that he said, hey, God said this to me. It's an interesting statement. He tells his brother, and it came about then when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. He murdered him in the first degree. Now, we know that part of the issues for him here is that he's not just rejected by God, but he's jealous of his brother. You see, he's jealous of his brother. God accepted that. He didn't accept mine. I feel rejected. Now, please understand as we go along here with anger. Anger is just like, it's just like the light on your dashboard. Engine warning, okay? Is there any problem with the light on your dashboard? Does the light have anything, if your light's flashing on your dashboard, will that do harm to your car, just in itself? No, not at all. Some of you don't like the light, and you kind of view it that way. If I put a piece of tape over it, then everything will be fine. But it won't, will it? Because the whole idea is it's telling me, it's warning me. Anger is a secondary emotion. Anger is secondary. There's always something primary going on. Rejection, in this case, jealousy. There's always another reason that you're angry. And that becomes an important way in understanding it. So Cain has these issues. He apparently didn't care or didn't think about what God said. Secondly, he felt rejected by God, even though God gave him an opportunity to come back. Thirdly, he's jealous of his brother. And so fourthly, he murders his brother. And that's what we say. Well, they say, that's terrible. That's just terrible. See, you may say I'm angry, but I wouldn't murder someone. Won't matter. Really, not my opinion. Hold your place here and go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 5, 21. Jesus says something we all know first. He said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Jesus said, it's always been the case. You shall not commit murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? And if you do, you're going to get justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you commit murder, it's a capital offense. It'll cost you your life. Jesus said that. But what's what Jesus says next? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty, he says, before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Wow. You ever said harsh words to someone when you're mad? I mean, you see how this works? We should know. See, the problem with Cain was he murdered him. No, the problem with Cain was he had anger. And see, remember what I said? You have to see life as God sees life. God sees life, sees anger, in this case, is sin. You see, and what does sin do? It separates me from God. He said, that's how serious sin is. See, we have a tendency to say, look, you know, I get angry a lot, but I haven't killed anybody. I get angry a lot, but I wouldn't hit somebody. Maybe you don't have to. How many people have been abused for most of their life because someone in their life is verbally abusing them all the time because they're angry? You see, Jesus says, anger to me is a way more serious issue than it is to you. As I said earlier, you have to see life the way God sees it. That becomes a perspective. So we go back to with Cain and Abel in Genesis. So verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? Now the Lord knows. Where's your brother? Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, when there's only two brothers on earth, kind of knowing when your brother is a pretty easy answer. He said, notice what he does. He has disdain for God. What's that tell you? He's angry at God. He said, am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for? By the way, he's also now lying. He's lying to God. He knows right where he is. He said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. I gave you a chance, Cain. You wouldn't take it. Now you lie to me and you mock me. He says, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Things are going to get harder for you. Now let me ask you something. What could have God done to him right then, justly? Executed him. In fact, that's in the law. He could have been executed. God says, life's going to be a little harder for you. Now watch Cain's response. He said to the Lord, my punishment's too great to bear. It's unbelievably hard on me. You killed your brother. That's hard. I'm going to wander around. He goes on. He says, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. Or take a while. There's more children have to come along. There's a lot to go on before that. He said, so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken in him sevenfold. What's that, Grace? Cain, you're not going to die. But does this tell you something about Cain's personality? How self-absorbed is this man? How selfish is this man? How proudful is this man? And notice how he manifested anger. He manifests this out of his anger. So it's not just the underlying things for Cain is his selfishness, self-centeredness, his pride. And that's why he killed his brother. his jealousy, and he ends up killing him. All because of one thing. He didn't see life at all like God did. He saw life like fallen man sees life, diametrically opposed to how God does. Next example, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We'll start in chapter 1. So if you just get to the book, I just want to read a couple verses to you. Now, Jonah is a prophet. So he's been set aside by God to be a prophet. It's a big-time job. And Jonah's a prophet, and God has a message for him. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said to him, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, that's all he told him. Arise, go to Nineveh, and please understand, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians are the cruelest people on earth. They have conquered everybody, and no one has done it with the cruelty of Assyrians. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, for a long time, on the major roads from each direction that came into the capital, for as long as 10 to 20 miles, depending on the historian you read, the road would be lined with single stakes up through a person's crotch, up into their neck area, and they crucified them, and they lined their highway with it to let you know you're coming to Nineveh. And this is what Nineveh does to their enemies. And so he tells them, "You're going to go there. Their evil has come into my..." And go and tell them that. Now, what's interesting, what Jonah doesn't do is what you and I might do. "I'm not going there. You know, this is... that. What? I don't think. But he's not full of fear. He's full of hatred. He's prejudice. You see, he's prejudice. And so notice when God told him to do that. And by the way, when a God tells a prophet to do something, what should a prophet do? That. He doesn't. It says here, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said, go a few hundred miles northeast. Jonah went a thousand miles west. In fact, he went to Spain. The furthest, he thought that's the end of the world. So he got as far away from what God told him to do as he could possibly do. Now, you also know what happened. He got on the boat. There was the great fish, all that stuff. So I want to go to chapter 3 now. Second time this happens, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it," he said, "the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Big city across. Likely around 600,000 people. That's a gigantic city for the ancient world. Now, this time he went. Now remember, he had a rough time of it. He's in the belly of the great fish, got spewed out. You know, he's going to go. So then Jonah began to walk through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said to him, 40 days from now and Nineveh is going to get overthrown. Let me paraphrase. 40 days from now and you're all going to die. That's his message. 40 days, you're all dead. Now, if you're trying to lead a revival, does that sound like a really good message? But it was a true message. Now, Jonah had disdain. He hates these people. He just says it. Look, I did what you ask. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing, nor let them eat or drink water." Now, this is 500,000 people say. How many animals? How do you keep animals from not drinking water? I mean, think of the logistics. See, you'd have to do this. And it goes on. And he says, but both man and beast must be covered in sackcloth. Here, kitty, kitty. You know. Or how about this? Hey, you see that big bull oxen? Go put a sackcloth on him. King said so. You can just imagine what this is. It says, and let the men call on God. And he said earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way. And he said, and from the violence, he said, which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And when God saw their deeds and that they had turned from their wicked way, he relented concerning the calamity, and he declared that he would bring upon them. He did not do it. The greatest single revival, one-day revival ever. Notice what revival is. It's very much a God thing. How clever was this, the approach Jonah took? 40 days and you're all getting it. Sometimes you'll tell me things like this. I'd really like to share the gospel with the neighbor or the guy at work. You know, I don't have any idea what to say, though, because they might ask questions, and I just feel so inadequate. The greatest revival ever done with this pagan a country that ever existed, he said one sentence, 40 days and you're overthrown, and they all converted. It's a God thing. It's not a you thing. Look, if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to lead any human being to Christ. Because it's not your work. It's his. So, now you have this great revival. How would you feel if you're Jonah? Pretty good, huh? I led all these people. This is amazing. Watch. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Who's he angry at? God. He got angry at God. He's a prophet of God. Yeah, he got angry at God. By the way, if circumstances are right in your life, you get angry as well. Now, we don't like to admit that, but we get angry. If you've been through unbelievable sorrow or deep grief, you know what it is to be angry at God. Because understand this, what can God do? Anything, right? Then why'd my wife die? I prayed my guts out for to him, and my wife died. And he could do anything. You see where anger can come from here? See, that's the whole point of the book of Job. Look how many terrible things Job had to go through. You see, it's just unbelievably terrible. Because if God can do anything, why didn't he do what I wanted him to do? The short answer is because he's God. You see, there's a difference here than this. So we get angry. He's angry because his people were saved. He prayed to the Lord, and now watch what he says. He said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness." That's grace modified. That's the word hesed in Hebrew. "And one who relents concerning calamity." I knew you'd do this. I just knew you'd do this. You know, God, here's what he's saying. You know what I don't like about you? You're too compassionate. You have too much loving kindness, too much grace. I just knew you'd do something like this against these people that I hate. How did Jonah become a prophet? God. How did Jonah have a relationship with God? God. Every one of us is just a recipient of the grace of God. Who are you and I to talk about that I just knew you'd do something like this? And then we're angry about it. You think Jonah has any underlying issues here? You see his hatred and his prejudice. Notice what God says. First in verse 3, Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. I'd rather be dead. Kill me." See, kill me. We got enemies. You know enemies? Countries, people, criminals. The other party, whatever, enemies. You see, I don't want, no. I don't want that to happen. You're not God. Listen, when COVID broke out last March, God didn't go, "Oh my, what happened? What am I going to do? What happened?" He knew forever it was breaking out. Don't even get me going on the whole political ideas. God says, "I put pagan kings like Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. I put them on, I take them off when I want. I'm sovereign over all this." That should give us comfort. But for many of us, it gives us anger. Now I'm really mad. Why? God is sovereign. And he's good, compassionate. We just sang he's a good, good father. If you didn't mean it, don't sing it. You see, that's the whole idea. So what am I mad about? He said, I'd rather be dead. That shows you how much depth to the fallen human spirit there is, that I'd rather be dead than have my enemy blessed by God. God said to him, do you have good reason to be angry? No. You know what you are? You're a sinner saved by grace. You know why your sins are forgiven? God. You know why you're going to heaven? God. What did you do to deserve any of it? Nothing. You have to remember that. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. That's your friends and your enemies. The scripture says if you violate one aspect of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's everybody. So where do we come up from this position that our enemies are worthy of destruction, but our friends are worthy of heaven? He said, then Jonah went out from the city and sat on the east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what was going to happen to the city. He has another prayer that's implied here. Maybe God will change his mind and kill them all. He might. You see, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see this whole city just turn to ashes. That'd make me feel good. Well, it says then that so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and deliver him from discomfort. Grace, right? Now watch. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Hey! I'd rather be dead and see those people, you see, turn to God. I got shade. I just love it. It's cool. This is great. So often, what we end up doing is that we think if the circumstances are what we want them to be, we're happy. And when the circumstances are not what we like, we're angry. That's Jonah. He's happy with a plant. Now, what did he do to deserve the plant? Nothing. Who gave him the plant? Sovereign God. And now he's happy. Now watch. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day to attack the plant and it withered. Now think, you got a plant that's big enough to give you shade. What kind of worm is this? I mean, really, what kind of worm is this? Took the plant down the next day. Jonah's response. And it came about when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die. Death is better than life for me. These are terrible circumstances. I'd rather be dead. You starting to get a picture of this guy? God says, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Yes, it was hot. Think of that. What does that tell you about him? How self-absorbed is this guy? You see, one of the things about our fallen nature, whether you want to realize it or not, you are extraordinarily in your flesh self-absorbed. Extraordinary. As long as the circumstances play right for you, you're happy. But when they're not, you're not. In fact, you could be angry when you don't get what you want. So God said, you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He looked God right to God and said, I have good reason even to death. Notice how defiant that is. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, that's ridiculous. No, I do. I should die rather than be hot. The Lord said to him, you had compassion on a plant for which you did not work, which you didn't cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between right and left hand, as well as many animals? That's an Hebrew expression for children. That's why I said that population is probably about 600,000, 120,000 kids. So think of the issues again that he has. Once again, self-absorbed, angry at God. Because I want what I want. So often why we get angry. One more. John chapter 7 in the New Testament. Jesus this time. And I'll pick it on verse 21. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. Okay, he heals the man on the Sabbath. And this is the reaction to him healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus speaks to it and says in verse 21, I did one deed and you all marvel. They're very upset with him. You'll see in a moment. He said, for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. By the time Jesus shows up, the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath laws and actually added hundreds and hundreds of additions to them. Some of them are hilarious. It's just unbelievable the micro-ness of their laws of you breaking the Sabbath. Okay, there was only one exception you could do on the Sabbath. If a boy was coming into his fourth day after he was born, you can circumcise him on the Sabbath, which is work in any other time. But not on the Sabbath. You don't have to call it work because circumcision is important. It's a sign of being a Jew. Now, I want you to think about this. What is the Sabbath supposed to teach? Rest. Grace. That's what the Sabbath teaches. It teaches grace. God will provide. Remember, they were supposed to let every seventh year the land laced so that God would provide the food they needed. The idea of the Sabbath is, this is my grace, you just rest. That's how it started. Now, they turned it into a religious activity. Also, in the Bible, Jesus is called the Lord of the Sabbath. So this isn't just some guy, this is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why? He's the bringer of grace to mankind. He's full of grace and truth. He's also Israel's Messiah. So Jesus doesn't circumcise a boy. He brings and restores a man back to health. Now, the response. He said, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? What are they angry about? Unmet expectations. We're religious leaders. We tell you what to do, and you're not doing it. That's an unmet expectation. Now, are their expectations biblical? No, slightly. But they don't care. They're angry because he doesn't meet their expectations. Does that sound anything like you? I have expectations. Look, I've been, for years and years and years, I've been doing marriage counseling. And on almost every case when a couple's in here, you know what a lot of it is about? Unmet expectations. You're not the man that I thought you would be. You're not the woman. You see, you didn't meet my expectations. And I'll say things, well, what are God's expectations in this marriage? I don't know. I don't care. I know my expectations. They don't meet my expectations. You see, that makes us mad. But the truth of the matter is the only expectations anyone has to meet are God's, not yours. That's why he says right after, don't you judge people. You don't have a right to judge. You can't do that. But that's what they did. So what you end up seeing here is that they, in all three of these cases, show the danger of anger and how unrighteous it is. And I'll explain that now. Let's go to James 1. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. James 1. James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Tender. He said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Now, in a fallen planet, in a cursed world with sinful people, every good thing that is given to you comes from where? That's what God said. Every good thing that's ever happened in your life comes from where? Do you deserve it? No. But God gives it. Why? His nature. Jonah said, I know what you're like. You're compassionate. You're forgiving. All that stuff. So he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth with the word of truth so that we would kind of be the first fruits among his creatures. That's the gospel. He saved us by grace through faith. He said, this you know, my beloved brethren. Then he says this to us, our responsibility. Everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to listen. To what? To what God has said. Slow to speak. But slow to anger. Why do I have to be slow to anger? Because I have a sinful nature. I have to be slow to anger. I'm commanded to be slow. Notice what he says then. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, so often we think our anger is righteous indignation, but most of the time it's not. We never achieve the righteousness of God with our anger. You see, that's not the way this works. Even if I was angry, how I would speak to somebody has a lot to do with that I'm slow to anger, methodical about anger, and how I present it. In Ephesians, Paul said, speak the truth in love. Now, when you're angry, you're probably pretty good with the truth, right? How you doing with the love part? Honey, I'd just like to explain something again. I think what you did, you see, no, we're not going to do that. I said last time, you know, I read a book back in the 1970s on an expert on marriage said, in the context of marriage, whenever you're going to go through conflict or fight, ask the other person's permission to get angry. And I, even then I thought, that's just stupid. Because, look, my wife said to me, honey, can I get angry? Here's my answer. No. No. Why am I going to give you permission to start yelling at me? I mean, the point of it is, see, that's our slow to anger. You've got to be slow to understand how I'm going to handle this. Because he said, by principle, you do not achieve the righteousness of God. This isn't a God thing. You're not achieving any. And righteousness is dikaiosune, is the word. It's used 92 times in the New Testament. And it means rightness, correctness in thinking and feeling, integrity, how things ought to be. When you're angry, you're not doing that. You're not achieving the righteousness of God. You're just ventilating your flesh. So we have to be slow to anger. The other thing is we have to be motivated to try to understand and ask the question in prayer, why? Why are you angry? Why are you angry? You see, we get angry about the circumstances of life. Like, so a lot of people, and I'm sure if I'd lost loved ones, and many people have, through COVID, it's a terrible thing. And if I'm really angry about it, and I want to blame somebody about it, but I'm still back to the same question. Is God sovereign over this? You see, is God loving? Compassionate? Does he see the whole? He says, I see the end from the beginning. Was he aware of this? He uses that all things work together for the good. Are all these things true or not true? Oh, yeah, I guess. But I like it when only good things happen. There's only one place in all creation and beyond creation where good things always happen. It's called heaven. It's never going to happen here. A lot of bad stuff happens here. That's part of the whole idea. Do I trust God in this or not? Or do I get angry? You see, that, and I get it. You see, that's why he said, look, I'm not saying all anger is sin, but he said, I'm telling you, be slow to anger. Really be slow. And most of the things we do that do real harm is because we're not slow. We just have an outburst. We just say what we want to say. We saw this kind of anger, orge, it means wrathful. That's the word James uses. We saw it in Cain, we saw it in Jonah, we saw it in the leaders of Israel. God's just warning us. One last passage, Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. He tells us all the good stuff in the beginning, by the way, in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Don't lag behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. He said, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. These are all wonderful things. Then he says this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to bless those who persecute me. God said, I want you to. I want you to see life the way I see it. And then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty or proudful in your mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Because if you do that, you're going to get in trouble. By the way, really angry people are always wise in their own estimation. Not in anybody else's, but in their estimation. Then he says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So how many people can we pay evil back that's done evil to us? How many? None. Well, that doesn't sound right. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Here's a verse you got to put in the refrigerator. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. I don't like, how many men? All of them, if it's up to you. You see, this is how God sees life. This isn't how we see it. Then he says this, never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. He said, for in so doing, you will be heaping coals on his head. You do not overcome evil by evil, but evil with good. Don't ever take out vengeance on your own. What? You leave vengeance in whose hands? God. We leave justice in whose hands? God. God says, let me have that, not you. Why can't I have it? Because it'll ruin me. You see, because of my flesh, it'll ruin me. It'll help me be more self-absorbed, more proudful, doing more harm, not achieving the righteousness of God. All this will happen. Some of us, by the way, are really angry people, and the rest of us have never heard a peep from you. Because you repress it. And then you become passive aggressive. And then you go from angry people to bitter people. Then the bitterness becomes your identity. And then you become a cynical, sarcastic, bitter person. Because you didn't deal with anger. You refused to deal with it. You just repressed it. So, in closing, remember, anger is a secondary response. Ask yourself the question, what's really going on here? Two, pray for that kind of insight about your anger. Three, just be slow. Something's making you angry, be slow to anger. Pray about that. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, things that make you angry, let God be God in that situation. If you do that, it's such a freeing thing. And I don't walk around all churned up. That's in God's hands. And I trust him. Let's pray. Father, anger is such a continual problem for so many of us. For some of us, to such a degree, it's become who we are. We're just angry people. And by the way, as sinning people living on a cursed planet, we have so many things we can be angry about. We could spend our whole life angry every moment of every day for all of the failures and injustices that we see around us. But none of that will achieve the righteousness of God. None of that will help us as we try to walk close to you. Father, I pray that in this series we begin to learn we need to see life the way you see life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.